Okay, we are finished with Genesis. There's one big story that we didn't talk about. Someone in the back row is sad about being finished with Genesis. There's one big story we didn't talk about. One person we didn't talk about. Anybody know who it was in Genesis? Big story we didn't talk about in Genesis. Kind of takes about seven chapters. Joseph. Yes, Joseph. There's another good message that one of the other elders might bring that comes out of Joseph. So just because we're going to start a new book today doesn't mean that we won't go back and finish up a few things in Genesis. But I wanted to take this opportunity to kick off the book of John before we headed on our vacation. And there's some really neat things in the beginning of it. And I want to just take a couple minutes at the very beginning here to just talk about the book as a whole. This is the Gospel of John, not the first, second, third John, but the Gospel of John, written by the disciple of John, the John of Peter, James, and John. John, that one. Don't know his last name. John, the beloved disciple. Right? John is a unique book. I don't know if you've looked at or thought about the four Gospels and how this is compared to the other three. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, sometimes called the Synoptic Gospels because they kind of tell the same story three different ways. John is the different one, the one that's not quite like the others. It has 21 chapters. It covers things that Jesus did, but there's some unique things about it. It has a unique collection of the ministry of Jesus. Let me back up. It starts completely different than the other three. Instead of having a story about Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zacharias and the shepherds and whatever, we get a story that's quite different. We're going to read it in just a minute. We have some selections from the ministry of Jesus. And then we have this large section in the middle, which is, if you have a red letter Bible like I do, it's like three pages of red that starts at about chapter 13. And it's Jesus talking about, talking to the disciples about what's going to happen when he leaves. It's Jesus talking about the vine and the branches. And it's Jesus praying for the disciples. And it's all the sorts of things that Jesus is telling them as he's getting ready to go back to heaven. And then the last four chapters deal with the death and the resurrection. When it's talking about the ministry of Jesus, interesting thing about the book of John is it's almost completely dedicated to his ministry in Jerusalem and the surrounding area in Judea. There's hardly any mention of the Galilean ministry, and some of the others that are a big focus of some of the other books like Luke. So it focuses kind of narrowly on the Jerusalem-based ministry. And at chapter 12, out of 21 chapters, at chapter 12, the triumphal entry is recorded. So literally, you're just barely halfway through the book, and you're in the last week of Jesus. So this huge section at the end, all dedicated to the last days of Jesus, and lots of teaching that he did at the very end to the disciples. So it makes it quite unique. And then at the end, we have this unique personal tag that John puts there. This is the disciple who testifies of things. He sort of breaks the form of the narrative that's, you know, this third person narrative or whatever, and all of a sudden you hear the voice of the author. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. A fascinating ending. There were so many things that Jesus did. The world itself wouldn't be able to contain it. And he has this sort of personal note at the end. I wrote this. I was with him. You can count on me. It's true. And then there's a lot of other things I wish I could have written down. So that in a snapshot is kind of what John looks like. This section that starts at about chapter 13 through 17 is really unique, and I refer to it a lot. It kind of gives a where do we go from here to the disciples? And I really look forward to getting into it when we get to that part. Some of the things that we're going to talk about today help you understand more about what's going on there, because he's talking a lot about how they are, you know, what their ministry to the world is going to look like. Let's start with just the first 18 verses of the book of John, and read these together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this, I'm not going to interrupt too much, but let me just make sure we get the context here. All the other Gospels start with Elizabeth, some of them start with a genealogy. But when they start the story of Jesus, they start with Mary. Mary and Joseph, the baby. This is talking about Jesus, but it's starting when? Day one, creation. So where does the story of Jesus start? Day one. You see what he's doing here that's so unique. He says, you know, if you really want to know the beginning of Jesus' story, he was back in the beginning, and he was with God. He was already there. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness to that light. Now this John, of course, is a different one than the author, John the Baptist that he refers to. There was a true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to him he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let me just pause there. I have a little R with a circle around it written next to this verse 12 in my scripture, which what that means to me as I've gone through the years is it's something that argues very clearly that all who want to receive Christ are able to. There is sometimes a teaching that only a certain number of people are able to receive, or only the ones who are called are able to receive. This one very clearly says, but as many as received him, to him he gave the right. Is receiving something that you do on your own, or is it something that you're forced to do? It's something you do on your own. And in this verse, it's making a clear statement that those who decide, those who receive, they're going to be given the right. It's kind of like, I don't know, we were just at Disneyland, so this analogy came to my mind. It's just sort of like saying as many as get in line for the roller coaster, they're going to get on the roller coaster. Can you make the roller coaster start? No. Someone else has to make it start. But there's this promise that if you get in line, you're going to get on, it's going to start. For as many of us who will say, all right, Jesus, I believe you, I receive you, then he will make us his children. He will give us the right to become his children. And maybe the roller coaster is a little bit of a reasonable analogy for your life after that. But he does what's needed to make it start. We can't make it start. That's true. We can't make it start. But there's this promise that he's given us. If we will accept, if we receive and believe, he will start it. And that's what this is making clear. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he beheld, and we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I have said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now, who was born first, John the Baptist or Jesus? This comes in Having Babies 101 class. Who was born first? Who got with child first, Elizabeth or Mary? Elizabeth. So there's some kind of rule of physics or something that does that as long as Elizabeth was with child significantly before Mary, it's possible that, anyway, as long as she was with child significantly before Mary, then she gets to have the baby first. And that's what happens. So John was born before Jesus. Well, what did this just say? He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now he was after John. What way was Jesus before John? Because he was from the beginning, right? Because Jesus was from the beginning. That's why he was before John. The author saying that John the Baptist was also saying that Jesus was from the beginning. And of his fullness we have all received, verse 16, and grace for grace, for the law was written through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He, meaning Jesus, has declared him being the Father. I want to just take a few main points today from these first 18 verses. I think these are really, really significant verses. And we could spend quite a long time on them, but I want to take a few points from here. In the first section of this, there's a real emphasis on word. And so I want to take a few minutes and talk about word, the word of God. And what does it mean? This word used for word in the Greek is logos. It is more of a message, as well as the term for word. The second is that he was the true light. I want to talk about what this light is. It's a light that doesn't come from the world. It's a light that comes outside of the world. And it's similar to this when Jesus was talking to the woman, the Samaritan woman, and he said, "I can give you water that's not like the water here, because when you drink this, you don't get thirsty anymore." Well, there's a light that comes from Jesus that's not like the light we have here, because when you receive that light, it does other things to you. And the last is that a presence, that Jesus was came into the world, and that there was, and that this creator of the universe was actually here. This fantastic creature, God himself, became a person like us and lived so that we can get to know him and we can see what God was like. So those three main points we want to hit today. Let me start with the word. Words matter. As I was saying before, that rather than the story of Mary and Joseph and a baby in the beginning of this, we get the start of the story, the beginning of the beginning of the story, which was, in the beginning was the Word. And this first phrase of John takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. A side note, John, more than any other gospel, demonstrates the divinity of Jesus. It is about Jesus was God. Sometimes there's a theory that goes around, and probably in your lifetime, one or more times, you're going to run across someone who believes it, that, well, all the Bible is true, but, you know, the Bible doesn't really say Jesus was God. The Bible talks about he's Son of Man. The Bible talks about he's Son of God, but other people are Son of God, too. But where does the Bible actually say Jesus was God? The answer should be the Gospel of John. The first 18 verses are really hard to get around. In the Gospel of John, the first 18 verses, it begins and it continues throughout this Gospel. The five chapters I was talking about between 13 and 17, you can't possibly understand them unless you see Jesus is proclaiming himself to his disciples to be God. In these first 18 verses, you can't possibly read it without recognizing that the author of this believed Jesus was God. And so if you're looking for the simple, easy place to go find that answer to help someone out, this is where you start. This is where you can find it. In fact, I believe that if someone was trying to defend this idea that Jesus was just an ordinary, very anointed person, you're really going to have to attack the authenticity of John. And people have tried to do that too. Say, well, John's not really what it was. And then we find out when they find more scrolls that actually John is one of the most, one of the ones that we can track earliest. It is the one of the most defendable gospels in all of the Bible, because we have such early manuscripts. So Jesus was in the beginning. What was he doing? Well, mostly he was talking. Mostly he was saying words. Words are important to God. I think probably more important than we think of them. Think about a creature, for example, that God is telepathic in the sense that he doesn't have to hear us talk to know what we're thinking. He knows what everyone's thinking. He knows what the pieces of the Trinity, the persons of the Trinity, they know what each other are thinking. They don't need to talk to each other. And when we see this in the movies, you know, the telepathic people, they don't talk very much because they don't need to, right? Well, here you've got this being that knows what everybody's thinking, but for some reason, he's talking. He's talking a lot. And Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is given this title that he's the Word. And why is it this way? Well, there's a picture of how God operates that's kind of drawn for us in the first chapter of Genesis. And it kind of looks like this. God has this master plan. God Father has this master plan that he wants to happen. He has this concept that here's what he wants to happen. And then the Holy Spirit broods over the circumstances. He broods over the earth. And then when the Word comes, it ignites it into action. It's as though you had prepared for the church sing-along by putting all of the wood in the fire ring. Mr. Knapp had gone and soaked that with a really flammable oil or a fire starter or something. And so there's this fumes brooding over the wood. And so the plan is there. The everything is ready to go, but it needs a spark to get it going. And the Word is like the spark. And when it hits this prepared thing that the Holy Spirit has prepared, it just ignites. And that's the pattern we see in the first chapter of Genesis. We'll look at it in just a minute. I want to add a little bit to our understanding of this word, Word. Now, Word in our language can mean a collection of letters that when you sound them out, they have a meaning. That's a word. You know, 3, 4, 5, 6 letters put together that create something that has a meaning. But we also have a concept of, I have a word for you, as I have a message. Now let me illustrate this what the word could be. We have a word in our language, quiet. Quiet means a place without noise, right? It's where there's no sound going on. Now, let's say, there's a different way that quiet can be a word for you. Let's say that Jessica's working on church business, and Zachary is running around the house chasing his latest balloon finder, or playing a run from the bear with Gideon, or whatever, and they're just tearing through the house and making all this racket and noise, and she's trying to get her work done, isn't able to get her work done, and she says, Zachary and Gideon, I have a word for you. Quiet. That means more than, there's a place without sound, right? We don't use the term, I have a word for you, usually. She would say something like, listen. That means there's something coming that's really going to make a difference in your life. Listen. Quiet. In that word is contained a lot of meaning. An authority in your life has just spoken is contained in that word. Stop making distractions and such loud, wild noise. If you choose to ignore this warning, consequences will result, is also contained in that word. Also, you should learn that There are times when you can be loud, and there's times when being loud is not appropriate. You can't just scream whenever and wherever you want. All of this is contained in the Word. That's the message. Jesus was the message spoken. And it's a weighty and meaningful expression of what God wants to happen. Now, if we start in Genesis chapter 1, I did this once before, but I'm going to ask if you've got a Bible that you can look at, that you physically look at Genesis chapter 1 with me for a minute. Because there's something when I first saw it that was really striking about this. Just very first chapter of Genesis. We see a lot of talking in this. You see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness over the face of the deep, and then, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Remember, I described this fire that's prepared for the spark. It's like, the Holy Spirit is like the gas-soaked cloud. It's brooding over it. It's ready. So God has a plan. He has something he wants to do. And the Holy Spirit is down here preparing everything. And it's waiting. Nothing's happening yet. It's just ready. And then we see in verse 3, what are the first three words of verse 3? Then God said. Now who was it that said it? We just read it in John chapter 1. That's Jesus, right? John chapter 1 tells us that's Jesus. Jesus says, let there be light. And it goes. The Spirit was brooding. God had the plan, and when he says it, it goes, and it happens. And then God saw there was light. And what are the first three words of verse 6? Then God said, let there be a firmament. That's a sky. And in verse 7, then God made the firmament. I just thought this was odd, the way this was written. When you hear it starting from a little child, it doesn't sound odd. But if you step back a little bit, it is a little unusual. God can do whatever he wants. He can just, you know, start making stuff and do this, and he can just start. But that's not what he's doing. Jesus is there, and he's saying stuff. It's a little like a lady standing in the kitchen saying, let there be dinner. And then she goes and starts making dinner when there's nobody else in the kitchen. Like, well, why did you say that? As I thought about it a little more, it's a little different because she actually has to do it all. In this case, it's a little more like the Beauty and the Beast thing, where you say, let there be dinner, and then all of a sudden the dishes and the pans start doing it all by themselves. Because God has this little Holy Spirit brooding thing that we don't. It's like James standing in the backyard on the patio and saying, let the grass be all of short and uniform height. And then he has to go get the mower and do it, right? But if it were like the God way, they'd just all go whoosh, and it'd be done. I want you to catch how unexpected this is. When we don't have any value for the words, we don't understand, well, why did he do that? It's because this is the way God behaves. This is part of the nature of God. It's what he does. He has a place that's prepared. The Spirit of God is prepared to do something. God has something he wants to do, and it waits until it hears the word. What are the first three words of the verse 9 in Genesis chapter 1? Then God said. Verse 11. Then God said, verse 14. Verse 20. Verse 22. Now we're actually on the land, I think. Verse 24. Verse 24. Yeah, somebody's actually reading it instead of just saying the same thing every time. And verse 26. Now we're making man and woman. And finally, in verse 29, God said, It's all the way through. The earth was created by words that now we have learned from John chapter 1 is Jesus. It's the Word speaking. He was with God. He was God. And he was speaking over things, the will of God. And as he declared it, it happened. The pattern is God has something he wants to do. It's declared and then it happens. Why does it happen this way? I don't know. But we would be unwise not to see the pattern. It's just the way he works, not only when he's creating the world, but when he's doing all the things that he does today. There's a value that he places in the Word. And the Holy Spirit can be ready to do something. God can want it to be done. And this whole circumstance waits for someone to declare the Word of God. Now, it isn't only Jesus that speaks it. What Jesus is telling the disciples in one of these chapters, 13 through 17. Remember, he tells them in the story of the vine and the branches, if you abide in me, and my word abided in you, then you ask whatever you want, and it's going to happen. If we are close enough with Christ, that what we want is what he wants, if we see the world the way he sees it, and we see the Holy Spirit ready to do something, we say it and it happens. He's saying, what I've been doing all of these years as you've watched me do it, I'm going to go and you're going to do what I did. Because you can speak the Word of God. And the world waits for someone who understands the Spirit, who is in tune with what God wants, to speak the Word. And that pattern is still there. I think it's a really important message to get out of this beginning few verses of John. My conclusion from it is words are really important. Light. In him, this is verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So, what is the light? Well, close. The normal answer will be, it's not tricky, we just read it. Verse 4, what is the light? In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. It's a life. There's a life and a light that was in Jesus that comes from somewhere else that's not in this world. You can't get this anywhere here. Where does it come from? Just like you were saying, it comes from Jesus. It's in him. And as much as life is different than death, this light is different than the darkness. After the world had fallen, it became a place of darkness. And it came a place of death. And into this, Jesus brought life and light. So, where did it come from? It came from God. It came from God the Father. In verse 9, there was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Light is an interesting symbol to me, that he chose to pick light as the symbol. What does light do? Light has a characteristic that nothing else around it really has. But when light comes into a situation, it gives you a visibility to a variety of stuff that you never noticed before. Let me give you an example. Consider it, you're in a beautiful forest. And in this forest, you have flowers and trees, you have fish, you have rivers, you have animals, you have sky. But if you're in a moonless night in the forest, they all look the same. Or if you get just a little bit of starlight, you see shades of gray, but they all look the same. But when you add the light, you see that, the grass is a different kind of green than the trees. You can see that the rivers have lots of shining colors in them. You can see the fish have even silvers and blues and even greens in them, that the sky is a deep blue and the clouds are a beautiful white. You can see that the flowers, they're blue, they're red, they're purple, they're white, they're even a brilliant yellow. All of these things you see when the light hits it. The beauty is brought out and is noticeable than when we have the light. This is what the light that Jesus brings into the world does to it. It makes the people all around us have a beauty that we couldn't see until the light shined on them. We can begin to see our circumstances and the people that are around us. We can see beauty in them that we didn't notice before. This light is in us, and it will shine on them, and we can see it. What else does light do? It illuminates something that really is, that it shows things for what they really are. That is, it exposes, it reveals, it makes them clear. In this sense, light is a symbol of truth, that we are able to see and perceive things in as they really are. The light is also something which brings truth. Light brings people together and gives them a sense that they are not alone. The light of Jesus does this too. One of the best analogies I could think of is, if you've been in a dark theater and watching a movie or something, and the theater's completely dark, and at the end, the lights come up, and you realize that there's somebody just like 5 feet behind you, and there's somebody over there that you never said anything to. And when the lights come on, it's like, ooh, I better say hi, or I better say, I'm not by myself, right? You had this you in the movie thing going on, and you were in your other world. The lights come up, and like, oh, there's like people here. And that's what light does. Darkness makes us feel alone and isolated. And light, we shine bright light into the place. It's like, oh, we're with people. And it brings us together and creates this whole social interaction. This light is a characteristic of what God is. When we are born again, we're born into the light, we can become children of the light, and we carry it with us. This light isn't of this world. It comes from the other world. It comes from God. It comes from heaven. Why do I bring that out again? There's two reasons. There was a song recently released, Stephanie Gritzinger. I forget what, Stephanie Frizzle used to be her name. One of the Bethel singers. And she has this phrase at the end of the song, Blackout. It says, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. Talking about the light of Jesus. The world didn't give it, the world can't take it away. By that it means, there's a light that I carry that is from Jesus. It illuminates my world. It shows me what's truth. It shows me beauty in you. It gives me hope. It makes me like Jesus. There's nothing in this world that can take it away, because it didn't come from this world. And it's a wonderful way of seeing it. That's one of the reasons for me bringing it out, that it's not from this world. But the other is that if we don't shine it, how will the world see? You know, this passage that Jesus says to in one of the Gospels, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. If you're the light of the world and your light isn't shining, your light is hidden, then how will the world see? There's nothing in this world that can imitate the light that we have. So the level of brightness that we have in the light of Christ is something that not only affects us, but affects the people around us, because we are the only way they have of seeing that light. I have one more thing that I at least want to get through here before we wrap up. This word, the comprehend. So I did a little studying into it, and I think this phrase that the world did not comprehend it, exactly how it says this, but that it says comprehend, and what this word in the Greek means. The word in the Greek means to lay hold of, literally, to grab. Now, we have that phrase. Okay, did you get that? You know, did you grab that? We have that, but it's broader than that. It means to lay hold of and to make it your own, to obtain or to attain as though you have achieved something. It also means to seize upon or take possession of. And that's where the concept overtake comes from. That's why it's sometimes translated overtake. And in the same sense, it means to take hold of something in your mind. So we have this term master. If you're in school and you're learning a new subject, we would ask you at the end, do you feel like you mastered that? Well, master in that sense would mean, I get it, I totally understand that subject. But master also carries the term being in charge of some, being in authority over something. You see the double meaning of the word master. So maybe it's a little bit closer to this concept of comprehend. Well, if you take this word comprehend and you look at where else did the Bible use it, I'm going to play a little game with you. I'm going to read a verse that has the same Greek word as is translated comprehend, and you're going to tell me where it is. I'm going to read the verse. You tell me which word in this verse is the same Greek word as comprehend when it says that the world didn't comprehend the light that Jesus brought into it. Start with an easy one. Then Jesus said, this is from John chapter 12. Then Jesus said, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. Which word? Overtake. Yes. Lest the darkness overtake you. Feed this back into, and the world did not overtake it. Romans chapter 9. What should we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. Attained. Yes. I've attained the righteousness. That is, totally mastered it. They have mastered this feat of righteousness. These are the ones that have believed and received Christ and they have attained the righteousness, even though they didn't have Abraham as their father. One from 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in a way that you may obtain it. Obtain. 1 Thessalonians, but you, my brethren, are not in darkness, so that in this day should overtake you as a thief. The thief in the night, right. Overtake. Mark 9, you have to think about this one. And this is the story about the boy who had the seizure disorder that disciples couldn't help. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, and they could not cast it out. But what of that? It's not cast it out. That's what I thought first. I'll read it again. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Seizes. It seizes. And Jesus brought the light, but the world couldn't control it. It couldn't make it. The world couldn't make it its own. There is a light that Jesus brought into the world that's never going to be controlled by the world. It's never going to be able to grasp it like that. There's one more, just... I found this one interesting. This is also from the Gospel of John. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him, Jesus, a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, then it goes on. It's not set. And the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst of him, caught. Yes. The world is not going to capture this light that Jesus brought into the world. Hopefully that'll make that passage mean more. And I guess just in finishing, let me just finish here. There's this light that we just talked about that the world can't control, the world can't create, the world can't even fully comprehend, can never obtain to. There's nothing in this Okay, we have answers that there's no one in the world wise enough to give. Why? Because it came from God to us. We have answers. We have word of God that could be spoken that there's no one else that can speak it. Because we have the ability to see where the Holy Spirit is brooding, where the Holy Spirit is ready to go. If there's no one else that can speak it, then how will the one that the Holy Spirit is ready to heal be healed unless we speak it? How will the one who's discouraged that the Holy Spirit is ready to lift up and to change their life, how will they be brought up unless we say it? How will oppression that the Holy Spirit is prepared to end, how will it be ended unless we're willing to speak it, to say it, and to be the light into that circumstance? That's the mission that we have. What the Bible is declaring about Jesus, at the end of the gospel, Jesus proclaims it on the disciples. And that ends up to be us. So we have become the one that carries this. And the one that wields the word, if you will. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. You are so good. Thank you for your words that you have spoken over us. Thank you for your light that you have brought into the world. For the life that you give to each one of us. For the unique role and the mission that you've given to us. And I pray that you will help us to rise to the challenge. To become effective and worthy ministers of your gospel, of your message, of your word, that we can make a difference in the lives of the people that are around us, that we can start to become light to them, we can bring life to them, that we can make this world more like your world because you're in us. I pray that you would bless the meal that we're going to take and the fellowship that we're going to have, and I pray that you would just bless this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.